Speaker one and speaker two.
I was going to carve Jamie's initials on one of them. What a pleasure it is to be with you. I have pleasant memories of previous conferences here in Dallas area, and then the delight, too, of meeting with a number of you in various conferences and camp settings. It's always a pleasure. And it was a pleasure, certainly, last evening to enjoy the rich ministry of our brother Jamie. First time I've had the opportunity of meeting him. First time he's had the misfortune of meeting me. But to show the change in my maturity, I was reminded when Jamie and I met last evening, he said, "You know, I often wondered what you looked like." And I was immediately transported back to a conference in Toronto. For a number of years, I had the pleasure of being involved in a radio ministry, which still goes on, called the Family Bible Hour. And at that radio conference, I was standing at the door, and folks were coming in, and a dear old saint came in, and she stood in front of me and looked me over, and she said, "Well, that's what you look like." Now, this is where the maturity bit comes in. Jamie said to me last night, "I often wondered what you looked like." But I didn't make the mistake last evening that I made earlier. And I said to this dear old sister, "And what did you think I would look like?" She said, "I thought you would be short, fat, and bald." So, obviously my voice does nothing for me. What a joy it is to be here, and I appreciate the invitation given me of my brethren and the privilege of sharing this time with our brother Jamie Hall. The holiness of God and the sanctification of God's people. What a topic. What a theme. One fears to speak on the lofty subject of the holiness of God. Who is the man among us who can speak on such a theme? We'd much rather speak on the love of God, the grace of God, the compassion of God. But beloved, if there is one theme that is needed in our society today, it is the holiness of God. God is infinitely holy, and I'm far from it. And so, like you, I'm sure, we fear to address the subject, but do so with a prayer that the God who is holy will answer those prayers for His holiness, for His glory. But as we look this morning at the holiness of God and realize the wickedness of our society, our own personal wickedness, thank God we're redeemed, but we're still prone to sin. May God in His sovereign goodness deal with us and draw us closer to Himself. It was around the year 1820 when a young fellow was addressed by his father and asked if he would write a hymn for tomorrow morning's service. And Reginald Heber, leaving the company that was being entertained in his father's home, just moved over into the corner of the living room, picking up a scrap of paper and a pencil, he wrote the words you sang a few moments ago. "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to Thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, Blessed Trinity. I thought those words came from the pen of a young man. I'm an old man, and I couldn't touch them. Oh, to have that appreciation of God, young in life. To all you dear young people who are here this morning, and from the bottom of my heart, I thank you for coming. May God speak to you this morning and through this conference and bless you as only a sovereign, holy God can. I think that another poet was enjoying this same thought of the holiness of God when he wrote, "Only to sit and think of God. Oh, what a joy is this, to think the thought, to breathe the name, earth hath no higher bliss." May the Spirit of God and His goodness take us into His presence in these next 2 days. But turning from the pen of the secular writers, let's go to that of the sacred. As we turn, as I'm sure you're thinking, to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Shall we read in at verse 1? "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar. He laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." Shall we pause and pray? Father, loving Father, we enter thy holy presence again this morning and thank thee for the privilege. We pray that we might each one know the luxury of the Spirit's presence today. Please speak to each one of us and give us a passion, Father, to be holy men and women for God. We pray in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Are you like me? So often when I'm asked a question, and my mind finally kicks into gear, and I try to associate the question asked, looking for an answer, I often think of an event that reminds me of it. May have been the year of a marriage, the year of a death, a year in which some important event took place, and then associating the question with that mental response, you're then in a position to give an answer. Isaiah was exactly the same. Isaiah, as a young man and then even into later years, he whose name meant Jehovah saves, had a year in which there were two important events that took place in his life. First, Isaiah's hero king, Uzziah, died. Uzziah had been used of God at the age of 16, the age of some of the dear young people with us this morning. This young man had come to the throne, and for 52 years he had ruled. And so, Isaiah thought of Uzziah. Sadly, that king had died a leper. And all in which Isaiah had placed his faith and confidence in a man was destroyed and gone. It was in the year that King Uzziah died, said Isaiah, I saw also the Lord. I will never forget the sight of him. And he goes on to describe it in detail. Because that was the year Uzziah died. That was the year of contrast for Isaiah. He had seen Uzziah. He had seen deity. He had seen a leprous king and an earthly king. He had seen an eternal king. And he had seen a mortal king. One had died, and the other was living and would live throughout a never-ending eternity. This was the year in which he saw a king and the King of Kings. What a year of contrast was this, beloved, for Isaiah. This was the year of the passing and the permanent. This was the year of pollution, of sin, disease, and death. This was the year of eternal purity. This was the year of the mortal and the immortal. Finally, this was the year of gloom and glory. It was in the year that King Uzziah died, says Isaiah, I saw also the Lord. Like Isaiah, beloved, we need to get our eyes off the mortal, off the Uzziahs of our society and culture, and get our eyes on the eternal, to be holy as he is holy, to give ourselves afresh to him who loved us and died for us, to know the joy and the delight of his presence today and tomorrow, and every day until we are called home to glory. Oh, the luxury of the presence of God in your life and in mine. There is in my Bible, I noticed it again this morning, a statement that one dear sister in the company gave me several years ago. And it reads like this. Safety is not in the absence of danger, but in the presence of God. So said Graham Faulkner. Beloved, what you and I need, and I'm speaking to myself, believe me I am, is a keen awareness of the holiness of a holy God in every aspect and detail of my life. I believe, dear child of God, that when we have an appreciation of the holiness of God, when He has really and truly touched our lives, it will impact on us to the point where we will view life and its circumstances in a totally different dimension, realizing that we are in fellowship with the Holy, our beloved God. And should there be any in this company this morning, and you have never bowed to acknowledge your sinnership before God, I plead with you, introduce yourself to a holy God. You, a poor, polluted sinner, repent of those sins and believe with all of your heart that He died for you at Calvary, and start a new life in fellowship with the One who loved you and proved it on a Roman cross. Oh, that this morning hour there might be a work done in the heart and life of everyone who is here, believer or unbeliever. In Isaiah chapter 6, let's consider for a few minutes the recognition of the holy. Isaiah had a personal experience. He tells us that very frankly in verse 1 of chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. Isaiah saw the Holy One of the universe. And he never forgot the experience. It impacted on his life to the point where this man would never be the same. Oh, that that might happen in your life and in mine. Remember dear old Moses? I say old. He maybe wasn't that old at the time. But Moses had many encounters with God during his lifetime. Remember that experience in Exodus chapter 3, verse 5? He's out looking after the sheep of his father-in-law. And he is face to face with a strange sight. Why, there was a bush on the burning sands of the wilderness, and it was burning. That wasn't unusual. Many a bush had been ignited by the heat and consumed. But what was unusual about this bush was it wasn't consumed. And so Moses said, I'm going to go over and have a look at that bush. And he did. And as he drew close to it, there was a voice from the bush. Moses, take the shoes from off your feet, for the ground whereon you're standing is holy ground. And I'm confident that Moses never forgot that experience. He was in the presence of the Holy, the Lord Himself. And it impacted his life, as this experience would impact the life of Isaiah. Oh, that it would do the same for you and for me. Notice this one Isaiah saw. He is preeminent in glory. He was on a throne, high and lifted up. Doesn't that bespeak the majesty of this monarch of the universe? He was high. He was on the throne of the ages, that throne of ultimate power and ultimate authority. Beloved, he is still there this morning. And it is this one that you and I have the privilege of worshiping, of fellowshipping with, of serving. You and I, creatures of the dust, poor, depraved men and women, thank God, saved by sovereign grace. But we are privileged to love, to worship, and to serve the Lord God of the universe. He's high and lifted up on that throne of ultimate authority and power. High. That would, to me, denote his superiority. This one who could say, I am God. I am God and there's none else. Begone those who would preach another God or multiple gods. There is one God. And there is one thing that is certain. Each one of us will one day meet him face to face. Thank God. No doubt the majority in the company met him as a sinner. You have acknowledged your sinnership. You've claimed him as your very own. And you're living in the enjoyment of sins eternally forgiven. That experience was mine 57 years ago last February. As a young man in my late teens, I was serving in the RCAF, the Royal Canadian Air Force, stationed in Vancouver, 3,000 miles from a Christian home. That night when little Robbie McClurkin, the Irish preacher, preached God's gospel, he did so from John 4:6. Jesus, being wearied with the journey, sat thus at the well. He said in the course of his address, there might be someone here tonight. And God's followed them a long distance to draw them to himself and his son. He didn't need to elaborate. I was in the back row of that gospel service, at the close of which I told him I wanted to be saved. And as he read and reread verses I knew so well, he finally turned to the gem of all scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that night, Arnett McEntee trusted the Lord Jesus as Savior. Have you had that experience? I know this is a conference for Christians, but I have a responsibility to remind you, dear one, if you don't know Jesus, you're lost. And as lovingly as I know how to preach it, you're going to hell. You need a Savior. And that Savior you will find in a holy God who gave his son for you. He was high, denoting that superiority. And he is God and there's no one else. He was lifted up, which to me would suggest his singularity, his sovereignty. There is no room here for earthly potentates or those who claim to be his spiritual representative. He is God. There is none else. And in that position, you and I are, to that position, you and I are called this morning to be introduced and to appreciate again the holiness of our exalted, high, and lifted up God. But then what else do we learn so early in this precious chapter? His train filled the temple. The skirts of his garment, elaborate and beautiful, filled the temple. And that would suggest to me that there was room for no one else. He was there and occupying this great exalted position. There was no room for anyone else. no room for anyone or anything. For their beloved is Isaiah's God and mine in all his singular splendor. Think of it. As I think of that, I ask myself the question, if this God is so great, so majestic, so powerful, so worthy of praise, what hope is there for me, a poor, polluted sinner, outside the sovereign grace of the same holy God? Oh, beloved, this morning, let us appreciate that which is ours to enjoy. He who is the holy God. Not only did his train fill the temple, but the whole earth, according to verse 3, is full of his glory. And I know what you're going to say. This earth, with all of its pollution, this earth, with all of its sin, yes, underneath that surface of pollution and guilt, there is the holiness of God and the glory of God. And we, through sanctified eyes, can look and appreciate the greatness of the glory of God as we see it in his creation, as we see it in his power manifest day after day, as we see his glory displayed as he takes the pawns and moves them on the board to accomplish his will and to exalt his person. And even in our society today, with all of its wickedness, with all of its derangement, with everything it seems all out of proportion as far as God's will is concerned, the child of God sits back and says, my God is there controlling. He's in charge, beloved. This God, who is your God, this God, of whom there is none other, is yours and mine to enjoy to the full. But notice in verse 3, the reverence for the holy. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Isaiah, I'm confident, had been occupied with the explosion of sight and sound. What he had seen and what he had heard, the seraphim as they circled that rainbow circle throne. What? He heard it and he saw it and he was transfixed by these six winged creatures. Two wings they covered their faces. With two wings they flew and surrounded the throne of the holy. And with two wings they covered their feet. This was Isaiah's God. And these multi-winged creatures knew their God and they revered him. Beloved, I believe with all of my heart, the more you and I get to know God, the more we will appreciate and revere his holiness, not to be afraid of him, for thanks be to God for his great attribute as well of love. But the more I appreciate his holiness and the fact that he gave his son for me, I appreciate him all the more. These unique creatures, I repeat, they knew God. They knew his holiness. They knew his justice. There had been those of their number who had disobeyed God in eternity past. And what did he do? Peter tells us in 2 Epistle 2, verse 4, that he cast them down to hell. That word cast has an interesting meaning. It simply means to take that and to throw it, not caring where it lands. And these who had disobeyed God, met the judgment of the holy, and he cast them down to hell. These had gone their way, but there were those holy angels who respected and revered their holy God, and as they did, they worshiped, they praised, and they adored him for his holiness. But, oh, beloved, you and I can praise him in a totally different manner, can't we? We can thank him for his holiness, but we can praise him as angels and seraphim will never be able to praise him. We praise him as our Redeemer God, who gave for us his well-beloved Son, God in three persons, Blessed Trinity. Oh, that this morning you and I, dear fellow believer, would appreciate to the full his holiness, his greatness, and his grandeur. This is the one of whom the psalmist said in 99 and verse 9, "The Lord our God is holy." What a statement. He's holy in his person. He's holy in all of his attributes. He's holy in all of his actions. Beloved, can I take the name of God as my name? Can I say that I seek to live for him and to be holy as a child of God and not live in a holy fashion? In those years when Alexander was riding roughshod across Europe, a young morning, having been charged with having fallen asleep at his post the previous night, the charge was read. The case was heard before the great Alexander. And the great man said to the young fellow before him, fearful and frightful in the presence of such an august individual, "Young man, what is your name?" "My name, sir, is Alexander." And in shame he bowed his head. Then said the general, "If that's your name, change your name or your conduct." Dear beloved, we're Christians. We're men and women of God. We're addressed by the apostle of love as the beloved of God. That being the case, and if we're the children of God, let us act like God. There should be that quality of life that you and I possess that's totally different than the world with all of its sin and all of its guilt. Can I take the name of God and be less holy than he? It shouldn't be. I should aspire by his sovereign grace to live a holy life. Psalmist in 111 this time says, "Holy and reverend is thy name." And as a child of God, may I have that quality about me that denotes his holiness. Again, and the psalmist presents such beautiful studies in the holiness of God. 145 and verse 7, he says this, "He is holy in all his works." Everything he does breathes holiness. What about me? My actions, my words, oh, my thoughts, are they holy? At times far from it, but they should be holy. They should be holy. And that will certainly be stressed in this conference weekend. I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. God has set a standard, beloved. And that standard is a high standard. It is very high. And yet, he couldn't be God and have a lesser standard. And what is that standard? It is this, be ye holy, for I am holy. I want you to be holy, because I'm holy. What a pattern. What an objective. What a desire to be holy as he is holy. Listen to the prophet Habakkuk as he says in 1:13, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil. He can't even look upon sin. Proof? Calvary. The blackness and the darkness of noonday, when sin was brought to bear on his only son, and the Almighty turned his back and punished his son for your sin and mine. The apostle says so beautifully, Christ died for our sins. Beloved, he can't look upon it to the extent he abandoned his son when he took your place and mine at Calvary. There was that most unique experience in 1 Samuel 6:19. The Ark of the Covenant is being returned. That wooden gold-covered box with its ornate lid. And as it's being brought back to the people of Israel, men of Beth-Shemesh lifted the lid and they looked inside. Forbidden of God. Do you know what happened? 70,050 men died that day. Beloved, I'm afraid as far as this man is concerned, that at times I treat the holiness of God far, far too lightly. Well might these singers, these sacred seraphims of God, exclaim with passion and purity, holy, 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 as they recognize the Trinity of the divine personality of the Godhead. They sang their praises to and of the Godhead. The whole earth, I repeat, is full of his glory. Not all the land, the whole earth, the entire earth, is full of his glory, and I believe speaks forth his praise and adoration to him day by day in ways we know nothing about. The songbirds sing their praise, and I believe it goes to the Almighty. It's only men and women like you and me, who have to exclaim with the psalmist in 8 and verse 3, when I consider the heavens, the works of thy fingers and the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? The greatest display of his glory, beloved, was in the battle that was fought and the victory won, at the place called Calvary, when his own incarnate son died for you and me. But look at the response to the holy in verse 4. What was it? Why, the posts of the door moved at the voice of them that cried. And what happened? Why, the foundations of the door were moved. It says in this text, verse 4, and the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with the smoke. I think of those doorposts, the upper portions of the door frame, and they shook. But there's more to it than that. The original suggests that it was the foundations that were moved at the voice of God. The inanimate was moved at the voice of Almighty God. And there was smoke that filled the temple that day as they sang their praise to a God of infinite holiness. The inanimate, the doorposts, the foundations, all moved just at the sound of His voice. But He speaks to you and me through this holy book. So what does it do? Am I as quick to respond as the lifeless objects in the planet that respond to the voice of their Creator? When He puts His hand under the bowels of the earth and gives it a shake, the earth responds and there's an earthquake. But when He speaks to men, we in the hardness and guilt of our hearts fail to respond as we really, truly should. The place was filled with smoke. Beloved, the God who was being worshipped was the very same one with whom the psalmist could identify and speak of the stars He had flung from fingertips, the galaxies that He had made, galaxies of which are greater in number than the individual members of our galaxy. And out and beyond, where a man and all of his super technology cannot explore, galaxies upon galaxies, there, called into being by the one man questions if he even exists. Oh, the puny paltriness of men. But our God is a God who is eternal. I like the bulletin board that stood outside a church during that crazy period of time when they tried to tell us God was dead. And it read this way: "Our God lives. So sorry to hear about yours." Oh, beloved, He's alive this morning, and He's alive there to grant the forgiveness of every sin. Listen to the twofold declaration of Isaiah. He says, "Woe is me, woe is me." Secondly, "Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." You read in the earlier chapters of Isaiah, and one thing will impress you. It is this: Isaiah is very free and liberal with all of his woes. It's woe this, it's woe that, it's woe this person, it's woe that person. But on this day, he saw God. He said, "Woe is me." He got a glimpse of the holiness of God and the depravity of his own soul. He says, "Oh, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips," and so on. And so here he was. He dwelt among a people of unclean lips. "But now mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And isn't it interesting, beloved? When he acknowledged his own depraved condition, then there was set in motion by the Holy a process. And an angel went to the altar and with tongs picked a coal from off that altar, touched the lips of Isaiah, and declared to him that now his sin had been purged and pardoned. Beloved, what a God was this! And he laid in 7 that said, "Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquities are taken away, and thy sin purged." What a sight. Oh, beloved, aren't you thankful this morning that the sight of a holy God will cause you to appreciate the fact that your sins are eternally forgiven? Thanks be to God. That's the kind of a God you and I have. There was remission from the holy in verse 7. Thine iniquity is taken away. The sight of a thrice holy God that truly shook the prophet now has been used at God's will by an angelic being to come and to purge the lips with a coal from off the altar. I'm so glad this morning that there is still purging for poor, guilty, depraved, self-confessed sinners. And what happens? God grants that forgiveness. Thy sins are forgiven thee. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he longs to forgive. Beloved, if Isaiah could say these things that he has said already, well might he say in verse 8, here am I, send me. A holy God, and Isaiah was prepared to place himself directly under the command, the will, and the control of this holy God. To him. Why? Because we cost him too much for him not to display his love in and through us. That's his passion. That's his desire. To take these poor creatures of the dust, to fill them with himself, and use us for himself. Isaiah says, here am I, send me. What does all this mean to you and me, living in the 21st century? May I just summarize a few thoughts? Hebrews 13, my God says, I am the same yesterday, and today, and forever. As he was prepared to bless Isaiah, he's prepared to bless you and me. Malachi 3:6, what does this holy God say? I am God. I change not. He still is holy, but he's still loving. He's still gracious. He's still compassionate and loving toward you and me. There was a holiness and a love displayed at Calvary. Beloved, you and I can go back today to that frightful scene where your Savior died at Calvary and appreciate afresh, yes, he knew the holiness of God because he was the second person of the Trinity. But he longs to display that love to you and me this morning. How does he make you and me holy? I believe Hebrews 12 and verse 10 tells us, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. There's an entire message there. But that you and I might spend our time in the presence of a holy God and in and over the pages of a holy book to be more like him who loved us and died for us. And may it be so, beloved, for his glory and our mutual blessing. Amen.